Chapter 6. We won't have everything in heaven. You might discover an apartment with cheap rent, large rooms, and a nice view. But before you sign a lease, you would also want to know that it does not have thin walls and loud neighbors. When we consider the reality of heaven, the Bible doesn't just tell us what will be there, but what won't be there as well. What can we expect to never see when we get to heaven? No sea. There is no longer any sea. Revelation 21, verse 1. No sea? This passage is very disappointing if you're a fisherman, or a jet skier, or a pirate. Why would God take away the oceans and rivers when these are some of the most beautiful portions of His creation? But not so fast. John cannot mean that bodies of water will no longer exist in eternity. Just a chapter later, he mentions a river pouring through the city of Jerusalem. We must be reading his descriptions too literally. Revelation 17, verse 15, informs us that the waters symbolize peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is why the Antichrist arises out of the sea. John doesn't mean that the Antichrist is a partially aquatic man with gills and flippers. Rather, the sea refers to humanity in rebellion against God. In eternity, humans will never rebel against him, ever again. Ancient people probably understood this symbolism much better than we do today. The oceans were a place of dread, danger, and death, not a place where they went snorkeling or suntanning. The calm after the storm wasn't just a pleasant experience to an ancient person, but a reassuring reality. The lack of the sea symbolically describes the peace of a restored creation. No temple. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Revelation 21, verse 3. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21, verse 22. Most religions teach that humans need temples to connect with the spiritual realm. Temples serve as a sort of crossroads between the natural and supernatural worlds, where the physical and spiritual intersect. God instructed the Jewish people to create a portable temple, called a tabernacle, to connect with Him. The people of Israel couldn't just waltz into the presence of God. To see God directly would be too overwhelming, like looking at the sun without a welding mask. When Moses asked to see God directly, we read, "No man can see me and live." In fact, Moses' face glowed from even being near the presence of God. With this in mind, Jesus certainly made an astonishing assertion. He claimed that his body was the temple. Instead of coming to God through a building or a holy place, Jesus taught that we would come to God directly through him. Thus, when we read that there will be no temple in heaven, this is because we will have uninterrupted access to God's presence through Jesus' work on the cross. In heaven, we won't need a temple anymore because we will see his face. What will it be like to have direct and unconstrained access to God? During the Vietnam War, enemy leaders held American POWs in a torture facility notoriously called the Hanoi Hilton in North Vietnam. The torturers isolated the men in cells, but the POWs learned to communicate to one another through Morse code. After torture sessions, the men would tap on pipes to each other, sharing jokes, life stories, and words of encouragement. They did this for years on end until finally the war was over and they were rescued. After communicating for years through the rusty pipes of the prison, these men finally met each other face to face. In a similar way, we currently have broken communication with God in a painful and fractured world. Yes, we can communicate to God through prayer and reading His words in the Bible. Yet we long to meet Him. We've been like those men in the prison cells, tapping messages back and forth. But someday, the cells will be opened, and we'll see our Creator face to face. Paul writes, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." No death, sorrow, crying, or pain. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. Apparently, upon arriving in heaven, some people will still be weeping, perhaps processing the pain from their time on earth. If I was God and had just brought people into paradise, I would probably be offended that anyone could or would cry. I'd probably scream and yell and stomp my feet. There's no crying here. Suck it up and get over it. You're in heaven. Fortunately, the God of the Bible is nothing like me. Amidst all the love and celebration of heaven, God will personally stoop down and wipe away every tear from our eyes. After this, pain and suffering will cease. For two millennia, Christians have prayed that God's will would be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. In this day, that prayer will finally be answered. No hunger, thirst, or heat. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Revelation 7:16. All of us hunger for heaven, metaphorically, but some hunger for it literally. Our Christian brothers and sisters in the third world understand this passage of Scripture in a way that we simply can't grasp. Last year, Americans spent roughly $60 billion on their pets, while roughly 750 million people went to sleep, malnourished, worldwide. Americans annually guzzle down roughly $12 billion in bottled water, while most other nations don't even have access to clean water from a tap. How strange it feels to walk down 100-foot aisles of pet food in a supermarket while millions starve across the globe. As a dog owner and an Aquafina drinker, I don't mean any of this to inspire guilt in the listener. But can we simply agree that something is fundamentally broken in the world around us? Jesus promised that he will fix our world of poverty and hunger. He said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." No sun or moon. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 23. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Some Christians understand these verses to mean that we won't have a sun or moon in heaven. But look closer at the language. John doesn't state that God will annihilate the sun or moon in heaven. Instead, he writes that we will have no need for them. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, and in heaven, he will shine brighter than the sun. Before the invention of the light bulb, people feared traveling at night, being utterly dependent on the light of the sun or the moon. In heaven, we will never walk in the fear of darkness again. No abominations. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27. The cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Revelation 22, verse 15. Regrettably, many preachers have used these passages to teach that heaven is only for righteous people. But this is a mistake for a number of reasons. For one, if we use these passages to threaten someone's relationship with God, then we should use them consistently. Which one of us has never lied, never been cowardly, never been unbelieving? If we take this passage literally, then only one person will be in heaven, Jesus. Consider the sin of murder listed above. Paul, Moses, and David all committed murder, and yet these three men each found forgiveness. What then is John trying to communicate with these statements? Let me suggest that John isn't trying to threaten us, but comfort us in these passages. Notice that he uses the present tense for these sinful people, not the past tense. God will exclude those who are currently practicing sin, not those who practiced it on earth. In other words, God will not allow people to sin in heaven. What a remarkable promise! What will it be like to experience relationships without the stain of sin? Even in a broken world with fractured relationships, we experience the joy of friendships, talking late into the night, only to discover that hours have sped by. Just as God originally stated, it is not good for the man to be alone. Innumerable people will share heaven with us eternally. But what will it be like to experience these relationships without selfishness, pride, ego, insecurity? We will be free to give and accept love to a degree we can't imagine. No cost. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Revelation 21, verse 6. The author of the book of Revelation also wrote the Gospel of John. In his biography of Jesus' life, John records an interaction between Christ and a lonely and desperate woman. As Jesus sat with this woman around a water hole in the hot sun, he told her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." John 4, verses 10 and 14. In heaven, these promises come to their ultimate fulfillment. We will guzzle this living water, free of charge. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Yes, you read that right, without cost. Heaven is a free gift for those who choose to accept it.